In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 31, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess his land.'" Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts tonight, that we would continue to move into the land and occupy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. So the title of this is Occupy, because if you don't, who will? And I think we all know the answer to that. Some of this is basic, but sometimes basic is good. And I find I learn something new every time. So occupy. I went back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. And it says to take possession. The person who first occupies land that has no owner has the right of property. Number two, to keep in possession, to possess, to hold or keep for use. Number three, to take up, to possess, to cover or fill. A camp occupies so many acres of land. Number four, to employ or to use. Number five, to employ and busy oneself. According to Webster, we should all have something to occupy ourselves in, some kind of useful labor. Number six, to follow, as in business. Number seven, to use or expend. Well, that was really good. But I went to the American Heritage Dictionary, and it was a little bit simpler. To seize possession of and maintain control over forcibly by conquest. Number two, to fill up time or space. Number three, to dwell or reside in. And number four, to hold or fill like an office or position. I hold the office of pastor here, one of them, but I also hold the office of or position of mother and grandma and a few others. Okay. Yeah, I'm a grandma. So Deuteronomy 2 verse 31 is the first verse in the Bible that actually uses the word occupy. And it's from the Hebrew yahrash. And it means to be driving out, to occupy, as in driving out tenants and possessing in their place. So for the purposes of this time, I'm going to use occupy as possessing and driving something out so that we can fill it in. Okay? In Deuteronomy, when I was reading it today, he said, "Look up Sihon." And so I did, and it means turbulence. The king's name meant turbulence. So he's begun to deliver us from turbulence as he's giving us that land. I thought that was pretty accurate, and I'll take it. In occupying, for the Hebrew word, it is from the primitive root of occupying, and by implication, to seize, to inherit, to expel. It can mean impoverish and ruin, to destroy, dispossess, driving out, to make poor, to come to poverty, to make someone to possess, to have in or take possession of, seize upon and succeed. There's another word that means, it's nahal, and it's a primitive root that deals with inheriting and inheritance. So part of your inheritance you occupy when you receive it. Okay, God seemed to think this was pretty important because at least in my New Testament, American Standard Version, Yahash is mentioned 271 times. Now, if you look up that Hebrew word that says occupy, it also means to possess. And so the word occupy in the Old Testament especially isn't used as many times as to possess. And that's what we're talking about, is possessing our land, possessing what God is giving us, possessing what he's walking us into. So after God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, was the place of God's delight. That's what Eden means. He gave them a directive to rule and occupy, starting with the Great Commission in Genesis, which is Genesis 1:26. And the Amplified says, God says, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Great Commission. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth." The Garden of Eden was the living embodiment of the kingdom of God. If you look at it, Adam was made in the wilderness. God takes him, he puts him in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect and beautiful place, the place of his delight. That was the kingdom of God. Now, when Satan comes along and tempts Eve, and then they both get into trouble, they fall, and in their disobedience, Adam and Eve lost their innocence. And they lost their glory. And they gave up the authority that God gave them. Okay? God had told them to rule that garden, to expand the garden. That was his plan. They were supposed to expand the garden, expand the kingdom, and they gave it up. And they gave up the authority to use in the garden. So instead of a beautiful, fruitful garden to tend and expand, they and we were put outside into the cursed ground that did not look like the kingdom of God. We were put into the kingdom of the world whose ruler we had ceded or given or lost our authority to, now under the rule of sin and Satan. That's where we ended up. The Old Testament is full of pictures of driving the enemy out and taking back the land. And one of my favorite books is Joshua, because there's a whole lot of information about how to go to war to do that. And I invite you to read it because it's very practical. If we take back the land and possess the territory that we're supposed to have, God reiterated his command to Noah. Because remember, there were only 8 people left in the world, and everybody was descended from the 3 sons of Noah. He reiterated his command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in Genesis 9. That hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his mind. And God did tell us that if we fail to do that, if we fail to drive out the enemy, we're going to be tormented by what we allow to remain. In Numbers 33:55, it says, "If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. Every single one of us in this room has had to deal with that, just because we are a fallen people in a fallen world. So what is your land then? Well, it first starts with your heart, right here. And then it can go to your mind or your brain up here. It includes your will and your emotions. That's where it starts. If it doesn't start here, it doesn't matter what else. Okay, that you have to have started with yourself first. Okay? Then you can include your family. That's your land. Property that you may own or rent even. God bless you. The town in which you live, the place that you work, wherever God has called you, we are supposed to possess and return it to God's kingdom. We are supposed to be making more and more and more the place that we live, ourselves first, and the place we live, look, feel, taste, and smell like the kingdom of God. All right? So, if you are, Proverbs, which was where I was swimming in the Bible when I started this, contains a lot of sayings comparing those who are wise and occupying their land and those who are foolish or simple and allowing the enemy to remain in their land. So, if you are wise, and here's another definition, you are properly having knowledge, having the power of discerning and judging correctly, or of discriminating between what is true and what is false, between what is fit and proper, and what is improper. Okay, Solomon was deemed the wisest man, but he wasn't always the most practical in that wisdom. If you are wise, you are discreet and judicious in the use of the applications of knowledge, choosing laudable ends and the best means to accomplish them. That's to be practically wise. Well, if you're not wise, then you have two other choices. You're either a fool, which is a person that is wicked or depraved, who acts in contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, who likes to follow his own inclinations and prefers trifling and temporary pleasures instead of service to God and eternal happiness. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," from Psalm 14. If you're not that, you could be simple, which is another word for silly, not wise. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. The simple believes without any filter. Okay? And that's from Proverbs 14. What I found was that there is not one place, I haven't found one page yet, that in the Bible that does not say something or allude to occupying or possessing, or how to grow in that, how to grow and expand the kingdom. If you look at Proverbs, for instance, 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." A wise woman builds her house with good counsel, right? She has things in order. She has authority in her house, has authority in the streets, because she has built a good house. She has put good things in it. The foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. The first thing she gives up is her standing, her occupation, and the next thing she gives up is her authority. And we won't even talk about character and reputation yet. Okay, she gives those up too. Verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. So if you are wise, you are walking in uprightness and the godly fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of the Lord in Isaiah that the upright man and woman would be walking in. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. You would be practicing deception, which means you end up deceiving yourself as well. And he despises the Lord. He puts himself above God, and that never has a good ending. Ever, ever. And then the last one. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect him. A person who's foolish opens their mouth imprudently, and it comes back to bite them. It comes back to show what kind of or lack of character they have. It's real easy to fly off the handle and say some really stupid things. It's really hard to get that back. If you are wise, often you will prefer to say nothing until you've had a chance to talk to the Lord and say, okay, what do I do about this? And sometimes the answer from the Lord is, you don't do anything. That's my job. Okay? So, that just as an example, that happened to be where I was when I started this, and I thought, oh my goodness. And every single page I've looked at in the Bible since then, I find something to be wise, or what happens if you're foolish, or how to expand the kingdom. And I cannot find any place from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation that doesn't have that concept in there. He may not say occupy, he may not say possess, but the concept is right there. So, all right, with all of that, then, Jesus came to give us redemption and reconciliation to the Father, and to teach us how to take possession of and then occupy this world for the kingdom of God using the authority he gave us. Let's talk about authority. Zoe, would you come here, please? All right, Zoe, would you please go tell Mr. Houck to go to the back of the church? Now, what is she moving in? The authority that I just gave her, because normally she's not going to walk up to Mr. Houck and say, go to the back of the church, okay? Okay, would you come back here, please? Do you remember?
Yes.
Okay. Zoe, would you please go tell Mr. Houck to go back and sit down? What happened here? Did she follow the authority that I gave her? So she gave it up, didn't she? Right? You see how that works? And not only that, but she got involved with somebody else that I hadn't asked her to go talk to. All right? That's part of what we do when we are not obedient to God. Thank you, Zoe. Thank you, Mrs. Lippens. Thank you, Mr. Houck. You may sit down. Okay. Authority. Jesus said, I give you my authority. That authority comes from the word exousia. Exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And it comes from you thinking dunamis instead? Exousia is the authority that God gave to his disciples when he sent them out. He said, I gave you my authority. Okay, it comes from a sense of privilege. If you have somebody's authority to go and do something, you are privileged to be able to do that. To misuse it usually gets us into trouble. And I don't know any kid who hasn't gone and who hasn't been told to do something and gone to their siblings and said, you need to go do. Okay, I was just as guilty. So, did I get into trouble? Oh, yeah, I did. So it usually comes back to bite you if you are using authority improperly. It is delegated influence. All right? Authority is delegated influence, and it's the influence from the person that you are getting the directions from. It's jurisdiction, it's liberty, power, right, and strength. Thayer's Greek definitions gave it as the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases, having leave or permission. I gave Zoe permission to go and tell Mr. Houck to do something. Okay? She used my authority, which was delegated permission, to go tell him to do something. It's also physical or mental power. It is the ability or strength which one is endued with, which he either possesses or exercises. It's also the power of rule or government, and the power of him whose will commands and must be submitted to by others and obeyed. So we have civil authorities that we must be submitted to and obey, but we have a higher authority that we must be submitted to and obey. Why am I making a big deal of authority? Because without it, we can't do anything. Nothing at all. I could be the smartest person on earth. If I don't have the authority of Jesus Christ to do what I've been asked to do, nothing's going to happen. Nothing that will last is going to happen. Okay? So, in Luke 10:19, I'll read two translations. The first is the New American Standard. This is what Jesus says. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. He didn't say some power of the enemy. He said all the power of the enemy. I liked what the Passion Translation said, that now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority. So he's giving to you all his authority to trample over his kingdom, meaning Satan's kingdom. You will trample on every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. Where we get waylaid and sideswiped is because we step out from under the authority of Christ in some way and we get hurt. But if we are walking under his authority, being obedient to his specific directions, this word says nothing's going to hurt us. And if I can't live by God's word, I might as well pack it in. Because that's, to me, that's where the life begins. In Matthew 10:1, he said he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So not only do we have authority over the demonic, but we have authority, God-given or Jesus-given authority, to bring healing over every disease and every sickness. That goes beyond just the physical. Sometimes we have emotional sickness or disease. Sometimes we have spiritual sickness or disease. Sometimes we've been injured and there's a trauma there and we don't even think about it, but we have authority to heal that. Okay, well, with that base, to occupy is spiritual warfare. Actually, the moment you ask Christ into your heart, you signed up for spiritual warfare. Because the first thing you're doing is going against and drawing a line saying, I believe in Christ, I don't believe in Satan. Okay, I give my life to Christ, I remove myself from what I've been doing with Satan. And it doesn't have to be witchcraft. It could be any kind of anything that's against Christ. All right. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, meaning he occupies and rules them now. He could go to Jesus and say, I'll give you this. I'll give you this. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and worship me. Because he had authority to do that. But Christ had authority to say no. And he's been teaching us how to take those kingdoms back to make it more like the kingdom of God. Yes. Right? Amen. We are supposed to take the land. Remember all those things that I said were the land, starting with our hearts? We're supposed to take it. We are supposed to dwell in it and keep it as a sacred trust to steward the kingdom of God. Part of where we also get this is in Ephesians 2, verse 6. It says, and this, I think, is amplified. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One. And we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. And for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Our position isn't in front of the cross anymore. Our position is co-seated with Christ in the heavens. And from there, we have authority as well. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. The triune God gave us gifts to operate in focused warfare assignments. Now, remember, I didn't say all warfare assignments. I said focused warfare assignments. Because if I can see the battle over here, but if God hasn't told me to go over there, I'm going to get hurt. All right? Sometimes we've had people come and ask out, well, why aren't you going to fight this battle? Because God didn't tell them to. Maybe God is having you pray for somebody. When you see the battle, you're praying for somebody. If he's telling you to go do something and you don't, then you may cause somebody else to get hurt. But when you go out, you're sitting there with the authority of Christ. You need to know what your assignment is. You need to know what the battle is. And if you have any kind of discernment at all, and even without discernment, nowadays in the news, you see the battle going, you know, 360. And it's hard not to miss it. Okay. We are supposed to contend to take back what we've lost. Having taken authority back by spiritual force, remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. So read Ephesians chapter 6 and take a good review of what our spiritual weapons are, starting with the armor of God. I used to tell my kids when they went out in the morning, if you don't put on the full armor of God, the enemy sees you as bare naked. And it doesn't matter how many clothes you're wearing. And he just laughs. You put on the full armor of God and he's shaking in his boots. And it's that simple. Okay. In the process of maintaining and keeping what we have won, we are going to make our territory sound, feel, taste, and act like the kingdom of God. Starts here first. Always starts here first. So he taught us to occupy all spheres of culture on every level. We start with personal, and it doesn't matter where we work. We are all a member of a family. We are all a member of the religion mountain, and then we're working someplace and doing other things. We, on the personal level, me, you, you find deliverance and inner healing, healing of the body, soul, and spirit. If you're dealing with a family, you're breaking generational curses and iniquities. You are standing for future generations. We are standing for what our grandchildren are going to be walking into, and we're already praying what our great-grandchildren are going to be walking into. And we, hopefully at least 10 years. You could be praying for your town or your region or nations, and then you'd be praying for healing of the land and curses involved. If you're praying for the land, land is defiled by immorality, idolatry, shedding of innocent blood, covenant breaking, and God robbing. And you do what we call spiritual mapping. You start looking up the history of an area and finding out what's happened. In this area in Rochester, there is a spirit of the shedding of innocent blood on the east side, because Denonville came down and killed every woman and child that they could find in, what was it, the 1800s? Yeah, they were Seneca in the 1800s, 1700s. Shedding of innocent blood. And if you look at the city historically, the murder rate on the east side of the city is higher than the west side. It's real. It's practical. On the west side, there is a spirit of covenant breaking. And I was asking the Lord about it, and I was talking to a friend of ours. He says, let me tell you about Brockport. Brockport was started or built by two brothers, and they had such a falling out that no two streets meet together on Main Street in the middle of town to this day. And it has affected marriages. It was started by, we told the Seneca tribe, we meaning Europeans, told the Seneca tribe that in order to build them a flour mill, and if you go down to the flour mill park on the Genesee River in the city, you'll see about the size of what they needed. But we needed a 12 by 25 mile piece of land, which my house happens to sit on, and probably a bunch of yours does too. It's called the Hampton Tract. Everything in Greece. Okay. Do we have broken covenant?
Yes.
Yeah, we do. We've been praying about it. We've been praying for it. We've been doing land cleansing. I think it's gotten some better. But it's real. What happened then defiled the land, and we have been dealing with that ever since. If there is immorality and idolatry, those kinds of things happen as well. You deal with that thing. So you want to find out what your property is sitting on, number one, and cleanse it. Okay. The spheres of, just a reminder, spheres of our family, religion, education, business, government, arts and entertainment, and media. Pretty much everything falls into those seven spheres, and it doesn't matter what culture you are in or where in the world you are, those seven spheres are part of what influences culture. Okay, so steps of occupation to take back your land. The first thing you do, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're not taking back anything. You've given it all up. The deeper and more extensive the relationship, the more you can accomplish. So someone who comes and maybe is a nominal Christian and sits in church on Christmas and Easter, okay. Unless what they're doing outside of church is so vibrant and dynamic for the Lord. So I'm not cutting church down, but often people that are truly sold out want to be around like people. And we're not to forsake the fellowship of the saints, remember? Okay, number two, you repent and renounce darkness and you declare Jesus as Lord. Number three, you forbid and cast out the demonic. I say forbid, you could say bind. But you cast out the demonic. You break curses using the authority Jesus has given you. That's the only way you can do it, is using the authority given to you by Christ. If you are praying for land, we've already talked about what defiles it. You need to do spiritual mapping, even for yourself. You might say, well, we want ministry, and I'll hand you a packet that's 60 or 16, 16 pages long. And I'll tell you, as honestly as you can answer this, is as far as you're going to get. Is as much as Holy Spirit can do. That's spiritual mapping. As you are filling out those questions, all of a sudden you might, and we've had people come and say, I didn't see this until we started to fill it out. And now all of a sudden I'm seeing this pattern and I'm seeing this pattern. And the Lord set me free from there and they just sat down in my house. We haven't even started praying yet. But God's already working. Because you're doing what basically is spiritual mapping. You're finding out what you've been dealing with, what the land has been dealing with, what happened in your property. Case in point, when we moved into our house 37 years ago, Al happened to know the family. He grew up with the family because they went to the same church. And I remember the man saying, he looked at our daughter who was, you know, still 3, 4 maybe, and she still had barrettes in her hair, and he said, we lost our barrettes. We lost our little girl with barrettes. They had a child die in that house. So you pray over the spirit of death, you kick it out, and you invite, this is the next point, you invite God's opposite. So if it's death, then you invite life. If it's heaviness, you invite God's spirit of joy, because that's the opposite of the spirit of heaviness. You get starting to get it? All right. Now, then you accept Jesus' healing. And sometimes we take that for granted, but we need to say, I accept God's healing. I accept the giftings that he's given us, and I declare again the kingdom of God in this place. And then we thank God, and we maintain the freshly won territory. I guarantee you that as you start driving home, the enemy's going to be sitting on your shoulder. And this isn't going to work. And you can turn around and just say, Jesus said so. That just ends it right there. Because every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. to maintain recovered territory in Luke 11, 24 through 26. This is why. Because when a demon is cast out of a person, it goes to wander in the waterless realm searching for rest. But finding no place to rest, it says, I'll go back to the body of the one I left. When it returns, it finds a person, the person like a house that has been swept clean and made tidy, but is empty. And then it goes and enlists seven demons more evil than itself, and they all enter and possess the person, leaving that one with a much worse fate than before. That's from the Passion Translation. So, Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45 basically say the same thing, almost word for word. How do we maintain it then? Number one, a vibrant, dynamic relationship with Christ. Because without it, everything else is going to come back in that you just spent all that time kicking out. And then he starts talking about character. So you need humility. Allow Christ to continually transform your character to look more like him. Your character is who Christ knows who you are when nobody else is around. Your reputation is who everybody else thinks you are. Okay? We spend a lot of time trying to fool people to have the reputation that we want to have, and God's saying, I want your character. We need to be teachable. We need to acquire wisdom. We need to be able to do research. And we need to be able to accept correction, godly correction. And you know when it's good, when it's godly correction or not. We need to be have perseverance, holding on to what has been won. Satan will come along and try and steal it before you get out the door. And you're either going to hold on to it or you're not. You need to have an understanding of what your spiritual and redemptive gifts are, because that's part of how we fight the enemy. One of mine is discernment. I sometimes see what's going on, and then I know how to pray. Sometimes I see things hopping up and down. And I'm out. I can change the atmosphere. I may not be able to change your hearts, but I can change the atmosphere of this room because God's given me that authority. And it's between you and God, what your heart says. We need to have vigilance because Satan will always try to sneak back in. It's real easy to say, I did that, checked it off, I'm good to go. And then we wonder why 2 weeks later we're flat on our faces on the ground and not because we're worshiping God. So we need to always be vigilant. And he doesn't always come back and push the same button the same way. Okay? He'll kind of go in the side door or go in the back door and you wonder what's hit you. We need to be faithful. We need to be very faithful. Either we're for the Lord or we're not. And a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So we need to be very faithful to the one who's given us life. And we need to worship. I think that most people don't understand the power of worship. The songs or the actions or even just the way we wash our dishes can be an act of worship. Case in point, about 36 years ago, I was part of a choir and we were going to do a special and we were warming up our voices. And all of a sudden in front of me, like this, right here, that close, was the worst demonic face I had ever seen. And I knew somehow, and now I know it was Holy Spirit, but I knew that it wasn't going to touch me. It wasn't going to be able to. So I'm sitting here warming up my voice and watching this thing, and it was just horrible. But as we were warming up our voices, we were singing in the Spirit, and I watched that thing literally fragment, just in pieces. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is this? He said, this is what the power of worship does to the enemy, and it's going to be your strongest weapon. Now, that was a personal word for me, but that's what worship does to the power of the enemy. So, those of you that do not know what your gifts are, talk to Al or talk to Ron and Val. We have surveys that will help. Because as you are moving and maturing in your gifts, you are helping the body, our family, be whole and healthy. Right? We are taking back that place to make it look, feel, taste, and sound like the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, I ask that you would help us to occupy, to take back the land that we have given up, to be courageous enough to take back that land, to pursue taking the land and making it look like your kingdom. Amen.